Have you ever stopped to question or think about how we learn things? There's a lot of answers to it, and most of them are right. But thinking beyond just like, how do we learn something like picking up and reading a book? How did you learn to read? How did you learn to be able to pick up a book and learn from a book? How did you learn to understand what I'm saying to you right now? How did I learn to be able to say anything to you right now and have it mean something? How did I get to a point where I could make sounds come out of my face, the waves travel into your ears, and you know how to make sense of them in a way that conveys thought and meaning and maybe, hopefully, some power? I think about these things a lot because I'm a giant nerd all the time, and I love it. I love those things. It's just a part of who I am. Every personality profile I've taken, every leadership test, leadership style test, every strengths test, one of my top results, everything revolves around really a few key things that are just common across the board, but one of them is communicator. I love to communicate. I love communicating ideas. I love communicating thoughts. I love communicating with people, and I love to be communicated back too. It's just like a huge part of who I am, and it's why I love language so much, I think, is because I love communicating, and I love communicating with people in a way that they'll understand, which is why I started studying Spanish in the seventh grade. It was my major the first time I went to college because I wanted to be a high school Spanish teacher when I grew up. Then I got into actually like getting into the public school system and realized, I don't want to deal with this mess. God, thank you for the saints who do, but that is not me. I do not have time for that level of bureaucracy. But I do. I love communicating in language. So I think about these things, especially because I have three young boys who are on like varied ends of the learning a language spectrum. Zach is super advanced. As Shirley was sharing with me today, he actually read out loud the lesson in scriptures in today's class. He gets it. There's still some more growing and learning to do, but the foundations are there and they're strong. And even at that, he's pretty advanced for his young age of 7. Josh, on the other hand, like we're still coaching to get mom and dad on a consistent basis. Like I know he knows it. I just want him to say it because I like hearing it. But also words like more and food. And how do we learn those things as kids? We watch and we listen to mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, brothers, sisters, our people at church. Somebody's got to show us how. And so that's what we do. We lean in and we over-exaggerate. Mama, food, more, up, hug, kiss? No. So that they can see the shape of the mouth. They can see exactly what we're doing with our bodies to make this thing happen. Because some things are instinctive and we don't need to learn them. I don't need to learn how to blink. My body does that on its own. It did in the womb. My brain knows how to tell my diaphragm to expand and contract so that I can breathe. It tells my heart to beat. I don't control that. That's a very good thing. Some things like language are not instinctive. That's why we have over 6,000. We have 6,500, roughly, languages spoken on the planet today. Live, living languages, 6,500. Think about that for a second. That's more than a tenth of Tuscola County of languages in this world. That's a lot. So clearly it's not instinctive and something that must be learned. I think the other reason, I'm not sure if this is irony or the cause of this or both, I didn't talk till I was 2. I don't remember it because I was so young and now I'm so old. So old, in my mid-30s, and just 3 boys will do that to you, I guess. But Apparently, according to my mom, I didn't speak till I was 2. And I haven't stopped since. But the reason was, my brother, Jonathan, is 2.5 years older than me. He has Down syndrome, and he had a speech impediment as a kid. He still does to a point. He's overcome a lot of it. But that meant that while Dad was at work, Mom was taking Jonathan to speech therapy, which meant David was there in the stroller. Baby David was there in speech therapy. If you want to know what that looked like, just picture this face. Picture any 3 of my children in a stroller in a speech therapist's office. Like, you've got it. Like, just look at Josh and be like, oh, okay, that. That was Pastor David in a speech therapist's office. Teaching Jonathan how to speak, walking through that advanced level that, let's face it, as base parents, like, none of us are really equipped for unless we've trained as speech therapists. And that's okay, that's right, and that's good that my mom did that, but I sat in the office, and I did not speak. I didn't make baby sounds. I didn't babble. I would cry and make sounds when I cried. But that was it. Like, there was no babbling, no baby talk. It was not until I dropped a spoon at the table one day while eating and said, uh-oh, dropped spoon. And my parents went, what? Apparently, it's because I had been watching. And I told them when I got a little older, I didn't want to try speaking until I knew I would get it right. That may be part of why I love language and communicating with people, or it may just be ironic that I didn't speak until 2 and love it so much. Don't know. But there it is, a little fun fact about me and about learning and about the importance of understanding that we are designed to not know things and learn them from one another, right? Let's take a look at that in the light of Scripture. We're going to take a look at Matthew 4, 18 through 22. In this sermon, I will show you how. I couldn't think of a more fitting image, because whether it's language, whether it's walking, whether it is on-the-job training, we need to be shown how. And we learn from one another. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. As Jesus walked along the Galilee Sea, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea because they were fishermen. Come, follow me, he said, and I'll show you how to fish for people. Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Lord, thank you so much for your scriptures. Reveal to us their meaning more fully and work in our hearts today, we pray. Show us how to live. Amen. So what is the first thing that we see Jesus saying to these boys? Because we've got these guys working in the boat, these fishermen. What's the first thing Jesus says to them? Come follow me. Follow me. First, follow me. That is Jesus' first call, and it is a significant one that we need to take note of. Let's understand a little bit more this context and why this was a revolutionary thing that Jesus was doing. First, this doesn't fit with the times and the day and the culture and really just the way the world works. I mean, how many bosses go out and say, hey, you, come work for me? No, I mean, we got business owners and managers in here. We got people who have jobs. You apply, whether it's online or in the store. You go and you ask, hey, can I please have this job? And you interview and you show why you're the best and how your experience has molded you and shaped you into being the best for this position. And you do just the right amount of, I don't know if I'd say exaggeration necessarily, but just enough that they give you that extra little payoff, right? That's the way the world worked. That's actually the way the rabbis worked. People would come to them after they got out of their base schooling, and they would follow the rabbi around, and they would go, Rabbi, Rabbi, let me be your disciple. Let me follow you. Let me walk with you. Let me learn from you. Teach me. And the rabbi would say, okay, pop quiz, let's do this. And then give them a pop quiz about theology. Aren't you glad your pastor doesn't force you to do that? Amen. But that's exactly what they would do. Rabbi didn't go around saying, hey, you come follow me and be my disciple. They were famous. They were rock stars in the ancient world. Where the rabbi went, especially the well-known, renowned ones, I mean, they had money. They had people following them. They were renowned. I'm sure if they had cameras back then, the paparazzi would have followed them. Perhaps a little more useful than the Kardashians, but same level of fame. So Jesus comes along and he does this thing that God loves to do and does throughout Scripture of going to people who really nobody would pay any attention to or is kind of lowly and walks up and goes, hey, you, come with me. I've got something I want to do in you. But first, you just come with me. We'll figure this thing out as we go and I'll show you what it is, but just come. Follow me. It's the same thing God does with Israel when they're in Egypt. Because God is always concerned with calling people first to follow, that he might teach them his ways, show them how to be the people he needs them to be. Kind of a second thought here is, when Jesus called these four, they were already being discipled. When you think about this, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. Their father would have been discipling them in the ways of the temple and in the ways of the scriptures as best he knew how. He would have been teaching them how to live good lives. Sure, some of it in the ways of the world, on the job training, how to be better fishermen, how to make sure they're getting the best price possible while still abiding by the laws of caring for one another, I'm sure. How to honor God in their lives, how to go through the offerings and the sacrifices, and what little training in scripture and theology they had, their fathers would have been passing along to them. So when Jesus comes, while it is culturally a radical idea of leaving your family structure, it would have been like, that's upsetting the social norms of the day. Really, these fathers, whether they recognized it or not, were just raising up their children for Jesus to come and take over and finish the job of leading them to be the people of God. And Jesus foreshadows the result of followership in this call. He doesn't explicitly spell it out here, but we see it throughout. Of learning and growing to be able to go out and do the very things that Jesus is doing. And along that line of discipleship being kind of behind this text, even historically with the family, the father's discipling these sons that Jesus has now called away to be his disciples, thus experiencing a leadership change in their lives. What if we recognize that all of the Gospels and the book of Acts, the first five books of the Bible, carry behind them, the subplot and subtext of discipleship in everything. Because remember, we often read them and we look at it and see, oh yes, Jesus is walking and Jesus is doing this and Jesus is doing that. And guess who's with Jesus? Watching him, seeing him do it. These people that he said, come, follow me, watch what I do. I'll show you how to fish for people. Next time you read the Gospels, next time you see Jesus doing anything, remember, there's at least, for the most of it, once we get into the meat of the Gospels and all the disciples are called, there's at least about a dozen other people watching Jesus do just about everything he's doing. And he did that on purpose. Jesus loves to show people how to do what he wants to do because he knows that's what we need. He knows that people need to see how things should be done. We're all being discipled somewhere. And Jesus is calling, hey, let me finish the job. And like I said, Jesus foreshadows what comes, which is once we are following him, eventually he calls us to then go for him. And that's where we see, as I mentioned, we see this subtext and this subplot throughout the gospel of Jesus training up these disciples and leading them and showing them all these things, casting out demons, delivering powerful sermons, preaching the good news that God has come near, calling people to repentance. From every message to miracle, every prayer, every moment of personal spiritual discipline, Jesus is showing these guys how to live in a way that they can connect with God. Even at one point, sending them out in groups of two to go and practice this. But then Matthew closes out with really this ultimate idea of go for me in chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, where the disciples have been walking with Jesus for years, just watching him preach and teach, doing all these things, practicing, going out, asking questions, honestly, making some mistakes, getting it wrong, missing the point, quite a lot. But Jesus here reveals his ultimate goal for the disciples to go for him and build his church through discipleship. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you to always, to the very end of the age. Sometimes we talk about the Great Commission and we talk about Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and that is not a wrong thing. But for a moment, just a moment, I want us to understand the importance of verse 18 in our lives, because 19 and 20 really is the core of the commission, but 18 is what makes it a meaningful command that Jesus is giving here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Amen. Thank you, Bernie. Amen. That is a powerful statement from a man who, as Andy Stanley puts it, a guy who can accurately predict and pull off his own death and resurrection. I'm going to follow whatever that guy says. But think about that. I mean, this man, fully human, somehow also fully divine, to him, God has granted all authority in heaven and on earth. That means to set what the law is. That means to set the rules and regulations of the kingdom. That means to establish a kingdom. That means to build his own following and do whatever he chooses. That means who is in, who is out, relies and belongs, that right lives with Jesus. He is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. That's a powerful thing right there. And out of that power, Jesus reveals his desire. Just that we would know him. And that we would, in light of the fact that Jesus is the powerful one, the authority, go and make disciples out of all people groups, baptize them, and then teach them to obey. And then he makes a promise, I'm always going to be with you. It's pretty sweet stuff right there. I love that. This is such a core thing, and I want us to just take a moment and understand. Matthew ends here. It's a little different from each Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're very similar gospels. They're very, very similar in how they were written and in the details. In fact, some of them are in different orders, but effectively, they're all saying the same thing, that Jesus is calling to him people he wants to show how to live, show how to be, and then send them out to work for him. And this is why I mentioned the first five books of the Bible, because the gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, in which we see the biographical account of Jesus. John is the its own thing. It's the theological foundations and recognition of who Jesus is, and then Acts. It's kind of a continuation of Luke's gospel, written by Luke, actually addressed to the same person. And Acts is the story of what this looks like as God sends his Holy Spirit down and unleashes heaven on earth, and we see these disciples going out and working to fulfill this great commission, where thousands upon thousands come to Christ, and then Paul gets saved and goes to the Gentiles, and then we get to be a part of the church too. But notice something here. When Jesus is discipling these disciples, when he's leading them, he's showing them how to pray. He's showing them how to connect with God. And they're doing all these things. But they still didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Pentecost hadn't come. God could have, because he was able to with the prophets, just as he was able to with Jesus, sent his Spirit on them, but chose to wait. I don't know why. We could offer conjecture, but it doesn't matter. Sometimes God just chooses to wait, and that's okay. In this instance, he did. But what I take from that is, Jesus was teaching them what to do and how to live so that when they were finally filled with the Holy Spirit, they would already know the things and have the patterns and habits set to connect with God through the Holy Spirit, making it much more meaningful and much more powerful. And in many ways, possible to have deep, meaningful connection with God and fulfill this great commission. But make no mistake, the order that Jesus works in is the order we see the God of the Scriptures working in. I will call you into relationship. I will establish a covenant with you, and you will become a part of me. And then I will show you how to follow and obey. Notice Jesus did not say at any point, you will come and obey the, you will obey these laws, and then I will establish a covenant with you, and then you will be able to follow me into where I lead you. It's the total opposite, isn't it? That's what Jesus does. And if we look at the Great Commission, that is the explicit order that he gives. Go out, make disciples, teach them the things I've taught you about connecting with God, serving, giving, loving, living. Baptize them into my body. They get saved. And then teach them how to obey everything I commanded you. That growth in grace that we love to call regeneration, entire sanctification, and the continued Christian maturity and perfection into love of Christ is the order that Jesus gives. Now, it's not a hard order. It is something that kind of crosses steps because, let's face it, as we talk about Jesus, we're going to talk about his ways and what it looks like to obey him as we talk about praying to him, because that's really the point, is hearing from Jesus and learning how to be more like him and obey him better, right? But the first thing is this. Because it's great, and going for Christ is important, and every disciple of Christ, every believer is called to it. But first and foremost, we need to remember we are all called to follow Christ. This is our response. These are our opportunities to respond to God's call in our lives. Christ is calling us to follow him. He's not calling us to go and do things as our first call. The first call is come follow me. He's not saying, hey, go do better at your job, go do better in your marriage, go do better with your money, go do better with your kids, go do better with your parents, go do better with your passions and your hobbies and your social groups and your interactions and or even ministries in the church. Christ is first calling us to follow him and learn from him how to have the God-honoring, attractive character that he has and how to just live in his ways, just to be like him. Spend time with him. Follow him. Everything else in this world will follow after that call. And if we are following that call, we will find that it will fall into place and be much, much easier. Because Christ is issuing the call to each, come, follow me. And as we do, he will change us and we will grow in the ways we need to. And that money management, oh, we'll get better at it because we love God and we want to do better things for him, and he'll lead us in what that looks like. And we'll want to. And we may even solicit feedback from our friends or pastors or church or whatever on how to do that. And that's great and that's right and that's wonderful. And as we love God, we'll want to be better at our jobs because we recognize that God is a God of excellence. So we're going to give our best and do the right thing. We're going to love him more and more and more. We'll be better in our families because, hey, we'll want to be more submissive because we see Jesus is more submissive and he's making me like him, and cool. Now I want to be more submissive to my spouse. Praise God. Amen. Wouldn't you just love a spouse that said, honey, I'll follow your lead just a little bit more. Ladies, let me hear you say amen. Oh, come on now. Be bold with it. Paul talks about it. It's supposed to be like that. That's Christian marriage. We'll preach on that around Valentine's Day. Don't you worry. Oh, ho, ho, ho. And then as we follow and God is transforming us, he's going to reveal to us those opportunities to go for him, to minister to him, to really bring along with us. Because we're all really on a journey to God together. So imagine, just imagine, if we all are on a journey to the Father together, if I just said, okay, you know, get up and go to God. What would that be like for you? Get up, go to God. Now, what if I said, hey, let's go to God together. Come on, let's go. Come with me. Let's go. Hey, how you doing, buddy? It's good to see you, Howard. Yeah, I'm glad that you're here. Now, what if, Howard, we're here. Would you have necessarily known the way if somebody hadn't showed you the way?
No.
No. Thanks, buddy. That was totally unplanned. Everybody, thank you, Howard. But that's the reality of it, isn't it? We don't know the way. We hear God is calling, but we don't know the patterns of life of following God in obedience on our own. It is not instinctive. It is not breathing. It is not heartbeats. It is not blinking. It is language, and it is walking, and it is kneeling, and it is praying. How did I learn that the purpose of prayer was not giving my requests to Jesus and punching the vending machine numbers of faith that God would deliver the blessings of sixlets and gobstoppers? Because somebody who knew better told me, David, the purpose of prayer is not for you to feel better and not be anxious because you're just like giving a verbal dump on God and walking away. The purpose of prayer and the purpose of doing that is to clear your heart so you can be quiet and God can speak to you. And you can hear the voice of God over the ambient noise of your life. I wouldn't have known that if somebody hadn't shown me. And if my mom and dad hadn't showed me what prayer looked like. And that brings me to another point there. We all have these opportunities in our lives. I mentioned it before. I had a friend who prayed, Lord, show me ministry opportunities and discipleship opportunities. And he just wasn't showing up. And like 3 months in, we're sitting there and he's like, I want to minister to people. I'm like, dude, you have 5 kids and a wife. How's that going? He's like, oh, no. Realized, like, he's got to invest in these kids that are in his own home. Parents, you got kids in your life. Grandma, grandpa, you got kids in your life, right? You got to teach them when you have the moments. Just like Zebedee taught James and John the best he could. What he ultimately did was discipled them that so when they heard the voice of Jesus saying, come follow me, they said, I'm going to Jesus, Dad. Parents, maybe we should follow that model. Disciple our kids not in a way that we try and force them to stay out of trouble and fear the world, but just in the ways so that when they hear Christ finally calling them, or rather, when they finally fully recognize Christ is calling them, they just go, I'm going to change leaders. I love you, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa. You guys are great and wonderful. Thank you. But I am following Jesus. And I'm still going to bounce ideas off of you and walk closely with you. But I am following Jesus. And we got some people at work like that. And we got some people in our social groups like that. Guess what? We have people in our church like that that we can walk with and disciple. Now, the ultimate goal of discipleship is always that we are doing it in Christ's name and leading them to a place where they can hear the voice of Jesus calling and get up and go follow him. And then at that point, Jesus begins to call us friends. This is actually why in another part of Matthew, Jesus tells the apostles, don't let anybody call you rabbi, and don't call one another rabbi or teacher or father or any of those things, because you have one Father who is in heaven. You have one teacher who is the Holy Spirit. For you are brothers and sisters in me. You're on equal footing with one another. I have a fellow pastor who is a good friend of mine, and we are on equal footing with one another. We are in that place where we are following Christ in full. I do have mentors, and we should always have mentors. I'm not saying that. Like, Take a moment here. Recognize we need mentors and mentees. We are supposed to be doing that. But we also have those peers, those people who are on a similar or same plane as us, that we walk alongside and recognize as our full equal, as our friend. To bounce ideas and questions off of, just this last week, I said, hey, I'm feeling a call to do this thing with this person in my community. Does that sound crazy to you? And he said, no. And we prayed about it. And we felt like the Holy Spirit wasn't saying that's a terrible idea. And we thought it was a good idea. And we're submitting, so we're going to keep praying and talking about what that looks like. Paul actually says some similar things. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's effectively the core of discipleship right there. Let me show you how to live as Jesus is showing me how to live. In Philippians 3:17, Paul says, brothers and sisters, become imitators of me and watch those who live like they are submitting to Christ in the way I am. Watch those who live in submission to Christ. You can use us as models. That's our lives. We follow Jesus and we bring people along with us on the journey. And we start there. Following the Great Commission, invite them into our lives and invite ourselves into theirs. Intentionally bring Jesus with us. That they'll see and know and get that taste so that when they feel Jesus calling, they will come to him and be saved. And then we will baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then they will be filled with the Holy Spirit and want to learn to obey God. Or at least they'll have been baptized and want to learn to obey God and hopefully be seeking the baptism or filling with the Holy Spirit so that they will be filled with power to obey Christ and everything he commanded. And it's in that order that we begin and work. And looking at things at that order will help us to become patient, won't it? Because change takes more time than you think it's going to, right? Like, I can say, I just need 1 second to change my outfit before Alyssa and I go out someplace after I've been working under the car. I need more than 1 second. I need many seconds. Change, transformation takes longer than we think. That is especially true with people, isn't it? Because I would love it if Joshua had a fully loaded vocabulary that he used all the time and could just tell me what he wanted instead of crying in the high chair as I'm freaking out trying to go, what do you want? What do you want? I don't understand. It's going to take people some time to change. Might be longer than we think they should be taking. People might be committing some sins. And it's up to us to lovingly call them to account, and especially those, as Paul says, not our job to judge those outside the church. We leave them alone. That's for Jesus and Jesus alone. Those inside the church, however, we are fair game to one another. In fact, we must be holding one another to account. Because otherwise, Jesus is going to have to at the end of days. Would you rather Jesus did it at the end? Or would you rather your friend did it lovingly now? Think about that one. Would you rather become the kind of kid that winds up in jail because mom didn't discipline you? Or would you rather have mom discipline you now and then be in jail later? Okay, similar question. But it takes some time, and we have to recognize that and be a little bit patient, be willing to accept, and never be willing to allow the relationship to dissolve over anything other than them walking away and saying, I'm no longer following. If that's the case and they want to walk away, okay, we let them go. We call them back and say, please, we love you. God loves you. If they say, no, I'm gone, okay. We entrust them to God. Those things might be hard to hear, but they're important for us to live with and understand. Otherwise, we'll go crazy. I'm going to back up what I'm saying here with this, because I know in my own life, in my own heart, in my own history, I missed this. I had an expectation, and sometimes I still do, guys. Just total transparency. Sometimes I still think that I should be, or we should be, a little bit more mature than we are. That I should be more mature than I am. And some people say, Pastor, you should be more mature than you are. Probably, but this is what you've got. I'm sorry. What really helped me recognize this patience thing was reading through some of Paul's letters and reading through the book of Acts and reading through the Gospels and taking a look at the life of Peter. Peter was one of the first disciples called by Jesus. He was with Jesus the longest out of all of his disciples. And he was in Jesus' inner circle. And Jesus said, Simon, I'm changing your name to Petra, or Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And Peter was the lead guy when Jesus went away. And the lead preacher, pastor in Jerusalem after Pentecost. And guess what? Peter still got it wrong so much. Walking with Jesus for 3 years, he still bailed on Jesus over the cross. Along the way, Peter would ask dumb questions like, was this guy blind because his parents sinned or he sinned? And Jesus is like, what? Neither. That doesn't even make sense. So many things Peter got wrong. Even to where this guy Cornelius, he's loving God, but he's a Gentile. Loves God, says Peter, come and share the good news of Christ with us. We've heard that Jesus was even talking to Gentiles. Will you come? And Peter says, no, this is after Pentecost. Peter has been filled with the Holy Spirit at this point, and Peter still says, no, I'm not going to go and bring the gospel to you. You don't deserve it. And yet Peter's still the leader in the church. And yet Peter is still very much loved by God, and Peter still has the Holy Spirit and is still filled with the Holy Spirit and still has connection to Christ. Amen? If Peter can be that broken and that messed up, then he misses the point. Although I will say this, he stopped missing the point because God sent him the vision of the sheep coming down and there's all these unclean animals, and Jesus, and God's voice says, go kill and eat. Peter says, yeah, I'm not going to do it. God says, don't. Call unclean what I have cleaned, Pete. Don't do it. That's not truly so much about bacon, it is about people, but praise God, we eat Easter ham. But Peter missed the mark, finally got it right, went, preached to these people who had been doing those things. Someone had discipled them, these Gentiles, into giving to the temple, tithing to God, giving to the poor and the needy, praying to the God that wasn't theirs, that they didn't really have relationship with yet. They were not involved in that covenant. But when they heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit came on them, evidenced himself in them. And Peter said, oh, now I get it. And then guess what happened? Peter made more mistakes later on in Scripture. I think the one time we can say Peter finally got it right was when he was crucified as a martyr. He said, do it upside down because I don't even deserve to be right side up like Jesus. I don't even deserve that. That's actually where the upside-down cross thing comes from. So if anybody tells you that's evil, tell them, ha-ha, no, it's not. That's Peter's humility. But the reality is this, and that's just a long way to illustrate We got to recognize this change takes time and it takes intentional effort, and we're going to get it wrong. And it is through the correction of sometimes the Paul in our lives, like the Apostle Paul who came to Peter and said, "Peter, you're treating these Gentiles bad so you can still be in good with the Jews. Really? That's not right." Peter repented. And that's kind of the last time we see Peter get it wrong. Or Jesus who said, "Hey, the relationship is more important than whether you have the right answers. I'm still going to teach you. I'm still going to give you my word and my blessing." So that should be a comfort to us today. And that should be a call to us today. Examine our hearts. Are you following? Are you following the first call? Follow me. Have you answered that? And is it a daily answer? Or has that taken a second place to anything? That's a hard thing to admit, by the way. It has been in my life. It is for all of us. Because we know we want to do right by God, but we need to stop and really truly examine our hearts and our lives and our minds and the fruit of what we're bearing. Am I following God first and foremost? Is following Christ, answering that call, the first priority in my life? And if it is, awesome. Are you, and this can kind of be a check for, or is that real? Are you making disciples? If not, why not? Because just like following, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. If there is a good reason not to follow Christ first and foremost and fully over the person who has all authority in heaven and on earth, I would love to hear it. Or if Christ has the authority in heaven and on earth, all authority in heaven and on earth, and he said, "Go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey me," I would hope that we have a very compelling reason for not engaging in that at some level. Now, sometimes it could be we're still learning to follow him. That's right, and that's okay. Just trust me. That's fine. Jesus didn't send the disciples out for some time, even in that two-by-two thing. And then the final question there is, do we have the right expectation of what that change is going to look like? Because we have to. Being forgiven of sins doesn't mean that you're not going to commit any ever again. We have power for victory over sin. Amen is right. I heard a little amen back there. I'll say that again. We have power for victory over sin. Amen. We are still very much human. Praise God for his goodness and mercy. So those are the three things. Examine your life and question. Am I following in full, first and foremost, above anything? Am I engaging in teaching others what it is to connect with Jesus? Can I be doing more? Should I be doing more? Am I already doing enough now that if I do any more, I'm going to burn out? It's another topic for another time. And then finally, am I being patient with the change process in others? Calling toward holiness constantly, holding up the example of Christ as the standard, but saying, "Hey, it's God's job to transform, not mine." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, and we thank you for your word today and for giving it to us, for speaking to us. Lord, show us more and more who you are. Help us to follow you more closely. Show us those opportunities and how to disciple, Lord. How to teach others, show others how to do those things that you are showing us how to do. And Lord, just help us to be patient with one another. The way you're patient with us. Above all, Lord, we just want to be like you. That's our prayer, that's our aim, that's our goal. So please do that work in us. Reign in us as we follow your leadership. Jesus, it's in your name that we ask these things. And it's by the power of the Spirit that we take hold of it through faith and believe that you have done it in us. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you'd rise and receive a blessing this morning. I love doing this. It's just such a wonderful thing to bless one another in the name of the Lord. Do you know it's not just pastors who can do this, by the way? You can bless other people in your life like this and literally just pray a blessing over your family and your friends whenever you want. I just wanted you to know that today. But I love getting to do this with you guys. Thank you for this. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. And may he give you his peace. Amen. Have a great day, and I hope to see y'all back at 5 for Taco Party.